Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the word to transform lives.
Good morning, PGAFC. It is very nice to see all of you, and thank you for the opportunity for me to be able to speak with you today. So let me start with a confession. I wasn't supposed to be here today. My wife, Tivana, was. She worked very hard on this sermon, but things changed, and here I am. And to be honest with you, we just got married earlier this month. Yeah. Nobody, yes, okay. Thank you. Nobody told me this was part of the deal. Congratulations, you are married, also you're preaching next week. So if I look a little bit tired, that's why. I'm grateful because this passage, Acts chapter 2, 14 to 41, Peter's sermon is not merely a text to explain, but it's also a sermon that cut people to the heart. And I pray the same Spirit who did that then would do something in us today, right? So it's a long and rich passage, and I don't have enough time to expound on everything, so please bear with me, church, because we are continuing our series on Acts, and today we arrive at Pentecost. If you remember from last week, people are trying to figure out what has just happened with all the tongues, wind, and fire. And then Peter stood up to explain and to preach. Now let me read the last few verses of our passage so you can hear what happened when Peter finished preaching. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, I want to draw your attention to the word cut to the heart. Because here, being cut to the heart is not just a metaphor, it's a real wound, like a surgeon's scalpel cutting deep into us. Now, think about surgery for a moment. I'm not an expert, obviously. I never even had one. But correct me if I'm wrong, but we know a surgeon's scalpel is sharp. So sharp that you don't even feel the cut at first, but the cut is necessary. Without it, the infection stays inside. The wound has to be opened before it can be healed. Now, that's what the Spirit does. He doesn't cut to destroy you. He cuts to heal you. But first, you gotta hurt. And here's the question I want to leave hanging in the air for the next few minutes. When was the last time the gospel really cut you? I don't mean when you agree with it and you nod along because you've heard it 100 times. I mean the times when it cut you, when you felt like Peter was looking straight at you and saying, "You did this." Now, I don't want to just talk about this in theory. I want to show you what it looks like. So let me give you an example for my own life, a time when the gospel actually cut me. I used to think that becoming a good Christian meant keeping the peace. Don't offend anybody. Present Jesus as nice to everyone. Because that's what I thought he would do. And I was good at it. I never wanted to make anyone uncomfortable, especially about their sins. My favorite quote was, "You do you. Follow your heart. Do whatever makes you happy." But then, I read Jonathan Edwards' sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And that sermon cut me. I realized the weight of my own sin. I realized that everyone who doesn't know Christ is not just having a bad day. They are standing over the pit of hell, hanging by a thread. And I had been presenting a Jesus who never warned people about their sins. I realized I was presenting a false Jesus, one who didn't care enough about their souls to tell them the truth. I realized that I don't care about people at all. I only care about how they look at me as nice, friendly preacher. I am convicted of that sin. That's why I changed. I'm still struggling until today, but I don't want to stay neutral anymore. I need to preach the gospel, the real one, the one that cuts. That's what I mean by cut to the heart. So let me ask you again. When was the last time the gospel actually cut you? Because here's what I see in many of us, including myself, that we have made peace with a thin gospel. We believe in Jesus, sort of. We attended the church, mostly. We nod along during the sermon, usually, but we are not cut to the heart, and we are not even asking the question, what shall I do now? Church, we have become neutral toward the King of the universe. And let me tell you, neutrality in the presence of Jesus is not a safe place to stand. Let me say that again. Neutrality is not safe. When Jesus is Lord, there is no middle ground. You're either bowing or you're rebelling. Sitting on the fence is still rebellion. So, how did this happen? How did a crowd of religious people end up crucifying their own Messiah? And to answer that, we need to go back to the beginning of the story, back to the confusion at Pentecost. Okay, so let me set the scene for you. Remember, the disciples are in Jerusalem. The Spirit has just come. There's wind, fire, languages they never learn. And then the crowd gathers. People from 15 different nations, all hearing the gospel in their own languages. Some are amazed, trying to figure out, while others just mock. Oh, they're drunk. It's 9 in the morning, but sure, they're drunk. That's the accusation. This is nonsense. Nothing to see here. And honestly, if I had been there, I might have been confused too. Because what do you do when God shows up in a way that you've never seen before? You know, when the Spirit moves outside your expectation, like when the worship style changes a little bit, or when the sermon feels different, or that time when someone's testimony just sounds too wild. It's easy to say, it's not for me. That's probably just emotion. But have you ever stopped and asked, what if it's God? What if it's my discomfort is not because they are wrong, but because my expectation of God is too small? And here's what I love about Peter. Instead of getting defensive, saying, how dare you mock us? Instead of trying to share his own spiritual experience, he simply opens the Bible and he says, these people are not drunk. This is what was spoken by Prophet Joel, he says. Do you see what he's doing? He's not pointing to himself. He's not pointing to the miracle. He's pointing right to the Word. Why? Because the same Spirit who just gave the disciples the ability to speak in tongues is the same Spirit who inspired the Scriptures. Spirit of Pentecost is the Spirit of prophecy. He's the one who helps you understand what's happening. He inspired the Scripture. We often forget this. We want clarity. When we want clarity, we go looking for a sign or feeling or dramatic experience. But the Spirit doesn't bypass the Bible. He illuminates it. He takes the Word and makes it come alive. So if you want clarity, don't chase after signs. Go to the Word. That's where the Spirit speaks. So let me emphasize this. When the Spirit speaks, He doesn't just give you a feeling. He takes you to the Bible, and when He does, He brings clarity, not confusion. And that's exactly what Peter does now. He doesn't stay at the level of, this is not drunkenness. He opens the Old Testament and shows them what God promised long ago. So let's look what the Spirit actually says through Joel. Verse 17 to 18. And in the last day it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on of all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Let's stop there, because this is a huge thing. We know in the Old Testament, the Spirit came on certain people only. Prophets, kings, judges, but not everyone. But now, here, in this scripture, it says, all flesh, sons and daughters, young and old, even servants. Those are the ones the lowest of the low, the ones without status, without any platform or credentials. Think about what that means. That means the Spirit is poured out on certain people who had no rights at the time, no voice, no respect. That means you don't need a title to be used by God. You don't need a degree. You don't need a stage. The Spirit qualifies the unqualified. Now, let me be clear, because I'm not saying training is useless. I'm not saying study doesn't matter. I'm sitting here as an intern. I'm in training myself. But training is not what makes you usable. The Spirit is. He can take someone with training, without training, and use them for His glory. And He can also take someone with training and use them. But the power never comes from the training. It comes from God, from Him. So church, it tells us that nobody is too young, nobody is too old, nobody is too insignificant. The Spirit is for you. And it's surely not just for the pastor or the worship team or the seminary graduates. It's for you, he says. But Joel doesn't stop there. He talks also about cosmic signs, blood, fire, smoke, the sun turned darkness, the moon to blood. And it says, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, that's the day of judgment. The day when everything wrong is made right, the day when every knee bows. And then the promise comes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's what Peter is telling the crowd. He's telling them that what's happening right now is not a chaos, but this is the last days. Judgment is coming, the Spirit is being poured out. Call on the Lord now. And I want you to feel the urgency here. Urgency, not panic, but urgency. Because now the window is open, but it won't stay open forever. If you've been putting off responding to Jesus, then church, today is the day. If you think about it, that's the Spirit's first word to us. The last days have begun. The window is open. So please don't dismiss what God is doing. Call on the name of the Lord now. But Peter doesn't let them stay there. He's not finished. Peter does something unexpected, shocking. He doesn't just talk about the Spirit. He turns the spotlight on the crowd. You know, he just finished explaining, defending the miracle. The crowd is already listening to him. He could have kept talking about the Spirit, about the wind, the fire, and languages. He could have made the whole sermon about that experience, but he doesn't. He turns the spotlight, and this is where the sermon gets dangerous. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Do you see that, church? He says, "You crucified him," he says. He's pointing his finger straight at the crowd, at the people listening to him that day. He didn't say it was the Romans, it was the soldiers, or even the Jewish leaders, but he says, "You." You can clearly see Peter is not trying to be polite. He's not trying to be diplomatic at all. He's just being honest. And when he's being honest, that honesty cuts deep. And church, can I be honest with you? At least for me, we don't like this kind of preaching, don't we? We want sermons that makes us feel good, not sermon that point a finger at us. But here's the thing. If the diagnosis is wrong, the cure will be wrong. You cannot be saved from a disease you don't know you have. So when I prepared this sermon, I wrestled with it. You know, I know how uncomfortable this passage is. I know it's easier to say, "God loves you," and stop there. And part of me wanted to take that easier road, to soften the hard parts, to skip over this part, "You crucified him." But I'm not going to do that, not because I'm brave or I have the courage to do that. I'm not. But because this passage had already cut my heart first. And when the Spirit cuts you, keeping quiet stops feeling like an option. I'm not saying this because I have already everything together. I'm saying it because the same Spirit who cut Peter's heart and mine cuts through our fear. So here it is. We both need to hear this. We crucify. Now back to Peter's sermon, there's something else that's very easy to miss. Peter is holding two things together at the same time. First, he's arguing that the cross was not an accident. It was God's plan, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God was not surprised at all. The cross was not a backup plan as some of us might think. It was the plan from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. And second, he says, You are guilty. You crucified him. You see, God's sovereignty does not erase our responsibility. Both are true, and both are hard to hear. Some people might think, if God planned it, then I'm not responsible. But that's not what the Bible says. Peter says both. God planned it, and you did it. That's a mystery. But we don't resolve mystery by ignoring just half of it. We bow before it. Now, you might be thinking, but I wasn't there. None of us was there. I didn't drive the nails. I know, but listen to me carefully. Every time we have lived as if we are our own Lord, every time we have ignored Jesus and done what we wanted, every time we have treated him as an option instead of king, we have done the same thing. So here's the truth that's hard to hear. We are not neutral toward Jesus. We never have been. From the moment when we were born, we came into this world curved in on ourselves, living as if we are the center, living as if God owes us something, living as if Jesus is a helper who we can call when we need him and ignore when we don't. That's not neutrality. That's rebellion. Just a quiet one. And let me ask all of us, when was the last time we made a decision where we didn't even think about what Jesus would want? Not because we forgot about him, but because he didn't even cross our minds. Because in that moment, he wasn't part of the equation. We just assumed we knew best. That's what I meant by neutrality. Not that we actively rebel against him, just that we live as if he wasn't there. And when we live like that, we are not neutral. We are acting as if his opinion does not matter. And the crowd who shouted, "Crucify him," we can see they didn't hate Jesus either. Most of them just didn't care. They had their own plans, their own agendas, their own idea of what the Messiah should be. And when Jesus didn't fit, they said, "Away with him." That's the heart of neutrality. It is not actively hatred, but it's passive indifference. And that's what we need to repent of, you and I. Because this is our fallen condition. We have built our lives on our own terms, pushed Jesus to the margins. We have made him only a helper, a therapist, our fire insurance policy, but not our Lord. We want him when we are in trouble, but not when he tells us what to do. We want his benefits without his lordship, but we cannot have one without the other. And the Spirit's job is to cut through that to say, "Look what you have done." But, and this is the greatest but in the universe, Peter doesn't leave them in their guilt. Thank God he doesn't. Verse 24, God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why was it impossible? Because Jesus was the Holy One. Now, Peter doesn't say, "Trust me, he rose again." But he goes back to the Old Testament because, again, remember, the Spirit always points to Scripture. Watch how he does it. He quoted David in Psalm 16, and he says, "You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption." David died. His tomb is still there. So he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Messiah, the one who would rise before his body decayed. Do you see the logic? David couldn't be talking about himself because he died, and he stayed dead. So he was pointing to someone else, someone who would conquer the dead. And Peter says that someone is Jesus. And he continues, "This Jesus God raised up," Peter says, "and of that we are all witnesses." We are witnesses, Peter is saying. He's saying, we saw him, we ate with him, we touched his wounds. It is not a metaphor, it's a real history. It's a fact. Then he goes to Psalms 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Okay, so here's the point. David is calling Messiah Lord. That means the Messiah is not just a son of David. He's David's Lord. He is divine. So when we talk about Jesus, we are not talking about another prophet. We are not talking about a wise teacher or a good moral example. Some people say Jesus was a great moral teacher. But that's not an option. A man who claimed to be God and forgives sins is either exactly who he said he is, or he's a liar or a madman, like what C.S. Lewis said. A good moral teacher doesn't say, "I am the truth, the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So no, Jesus is not a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a good man with good ideas. He is God in the flesh. And the proof that Jesus is exalted, the Spirit you are seeing being poured out, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourself are seeing and hearing. So do you see the chain? Resurrection, exaltation, Spirit being poured out. So Pentecost is the proof that Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is alive, he is Lord. Then comes the verdict. This is the punchline, the thing that cuts and heals at the same time. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Church, do you hear that? The one we rejected is the one who rules. The one we killed is the one who forgives. And the one we shame is the one who pours out his Spirit. Now that's the gospel. It's offensive because it means we are not the hero. We are the guilty ones. And the only way out is to bow. But here's the wonder. The one we bow against is the one who bends down to save us. Church, that's grace, not because we deserve it. Surely not because we earned this, but because while we are still sinners, actually, while we were still crucifying him, he died for us. Let us sing for a moment. The people who shouted, "Crucify, crucify him," Jesus died for them. The people who ran away and hid, Jesus died for them. Peter, who denied him 3 times, Jesus died for him. And us, who have lived as we are our own Lord, we have treated him as an option. He died for us too. That is not a shallow God loves you moment. That's the deepest cut and the deepest healing at the same time. Because we are so guilty that the only death of God's Son could save us, and yet we are so loved that he was willing to do it. So what did the crowd do when they heard this truth? Did they walk away offended? Did they shrug it off? No, you see what happens? Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This, the word cut, means pierced, stabbed, stung. It is not mild conviction, but the pain, like the surgeon's scalpel that I said. The wound that comes before healing. And if you notice, if it's the Spirit work, not the preacher cleverness or the worship band atmosphere. The Spirit takes the word and drives it into the heart. Church, I cannot make this happen. I cannot manipulate you into feeling this. Only the Spirit can do that. I'm going to pray now, quietly in my heart, that the Spirit would cut you today, not to hurt you, but to heal you. And I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I'm saying it because I believe the Spirit is here and he wants to do something. The wound he makes is not the end. It's the beginning of healing, and you have to let him cut. And when he does, you won't be able to stay silent. You will ask the same question they ask. The most important question a human being can ask, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They don't ask about their feelings or opinions. They don't say, "Let's talk about this over coffee." They ask the one question that matters: what shall we do? This is the question that neutrality cannot answer. Because when the Spirit cuts you, you cannot stay where you are. You have to move. Have you been in a situation where you cannot just sit anymore? That's what it is. The Spirit makes inaction impossible. And Peter replied, he answered, very simple, 3 words. Turn, wash, receive. Turn. That's repentance. Not just saying sorry, but changing direction. Think about your teeth. Right? You brush them every day, but you also go to the dentist every 6 months. Repentance is both a daily turning and a decisive turning. But it's not a punishment, it's good news. Because now you know your problem, and now you can turn to God. Tim Keller said this, "We must learn how to repent of all the sins, under all our other sins, and under all our righteousness, the sin of seeking to be our own Savior and Lord." Now that's the deepest repentance. Not just turning away from bad things, but turning from trying to save yourself. Turning from your own goodness, your own effort, your own control, and turning to Jesus. Let me give you an example. We can repent of lying, right? Like when I lied about the false Jesus. We can repent of that. That's good. But underneath that lying might be the need to control how people see you, which is really trying to save your own reputation. Now, that's the sin under the sin. And we need to repent of that too. Second, Peter says, wash. Now, that's baptism. And in that culture, baptism was humiliating because you were stripped down. You were immersed. It was a public declaration that says, I am leaving this crooked generation. I am joining the new creation. Baptism is the public act of switching allegiance. It's how you say, I am no longer neutral. If you've been baptized as a believer, church, remember your baptism. It is not just a past event. It's your identity now, present identity, that you belong to Jesus, you've been washed. Let me tell you about what remembering my baptism does for me. I was baptized as a believer only 12 years ago. And I remember I went under the water and I came up. And every time I remember that I died with Christ. My old self. The one who wanted to be his own Lord. The one who tried to earn God's favor. That person died. And I was raised again with Christ to walk in this new life. No, that doesn't mean I never sin. But it means that when I sin, I don't go back trying to earn my way. I go back to my baptism. I remember I am already washed, I'm already His, and that gives me the freedom to repent without despair. Remember your baptism. So if you're struggling today, struggling, not sure if God still wants you, remember your baptism. Or if you've never been baptized as a believer, maybe today is the day to say, I am no longer neutral. And the third thing, Peter says, receive. Now that's the Holy Spirit. It is not just a second blessing of for the super spiritual people, but it's for everyone who repents and is baptized. The Spirit is not something you earn. He is a gift, the down payment that proves you belong to God. And then Peter adds promise that should make everyone who are neutral sit up. 39. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. For the far off. Now that's a person who thinks they are too far gone. That's the person who has been neutral so long they think God has given up. The Spirit says, no, the promise is for you. The promise is for you who you think that you are too far gone. Let me tell you something else. I am, as many of you know, I am not naturally an online person. I may also apologize for all the WhatsApp messages that I don't reply yet. But I don't like being on social media. It feels fake, exhausting, and shallow. It comes as a surprise because I'm doing a digital ministry. The irony of this. But I started seeing so many of my friends, and this is a real testimony of my friends come up and being led astray by anti-gospel messages, false teaching, cheap grace, or even no grace at all. And God began to cut my heart again and again. He reminded me of Acts 17. Paul in the marketplace, engaging the culture, not running from it. And I realized if I stay neutral, then I stop to speak to them. So I started doing this again, digital ministry again, dragging myself into it. Not because I'm good at it, I'm terrible, but because the Spirit compelled me. The far off are online. The Spirit is sending me, and maybe you, to them. That's what Charles Spurgeon once said. When I thought God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, small upon my breast to think I could ever have rebelled against one who loved me so and sought my good. Just that's what the Spirit does. He shows you the kindness of God, and that kindness leads you to repentance. Have you noticed that? It is not the threat of hell that changes us, not mainly. It is the kindness of God. When you realize how much He loves you, how much He gave for you, the sin looks ugly. Not because you're afraid of getting caught anymore, but because you don't want to hurt the one who loves you like that. That's what the Spirit does again. He doesn't just scare you away, He draws you in. And when He draws you, you cannot stay where you are. And the result? At that time, those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 in one day. No marketing, without any entertainment or whatever. Only the Spirit speaking through the word, cutting hearts, and people responding. So here we are, 21 centuries later, sitting in this PJEFC upper room, according to Pastor Jeremy. We didn't physically crucify Jesus, but we have done the same thing in our hearts. We have lived as if we are our own Lord. We have treated Jesus as an option, not as King. We have made peace with a thin gospel that doesn't cut us anymore. And the Spirit is still speaking. He's still taking the word and driving it into our hearts. He's still asking the question, Church, what will you do? For some of you who have never really turned, you have attended church and nodded along during the sermons, but you've never publicly said, I am leaving this crooked generation, I belong to Jesus. Maybe you've never been baptized, or maybe you've been baptized as a baby, but you've never owned that faith for yourself. If that's you, I want you to know, today is the day. Church, you don't need to get your life together first. You come as you are, but you don't stay as you are. You come to be changed. And others of you have turned. Maybe you've drifted away. You're living as if Jesus is not Lord of your money, your relationship, your ambitions. All of us, we need to repent again. Not to be saved again, but to return. And all of us, we need to receive the Spirit as a daily gift, not just a past event. So here's what I want you to walk out with today. Yeah. I see a lot of you frowning right now. I don't want you to carry the guilt or pressure or heavy burden. But I want you to feel compelled by the confidence in God. Because the same Spirit who cut 3,000 hearts can cut yours. The same Spirit who has poured out on all flesh is promised to you, to your children, to all of you, the far off. Church, you don't have to stay neutral. Now you can turn. You can be baptized. You can receive the Spirit. And it's not all because you're good enough. But again, it's not because we are faithful, but because God who calls us is faithful. Church, I want to pause here and ask what it actually looks like when the Spirit cuts a heart. Because cut to the heart sounds painful again, and it is. But again, it's not the final word. It's always the beginning of something new. Now think of Peter himself, okay? Not this one bold preacher at the Pentecost, but the Peter before all of that. Remember, this was the same man who swore he would never leave Jesus, and then, just hours later, denied even knowing him 3 times. Luke tells us when the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now that was Peter being cut to the heart. Not by a sermon yet, but by the look of Jesus. He saw what he had done, saw his own betrayal, and it broke him. But again, the wonder is, that was not the end of Peter. After the resurrection, Jesus met with him privately. We don't know what was said, but we know Peter was restored. And at Pentecost, the same Peter, who couldn't even admit he knew Jesus, stood up and preached. And 3,000 people were caught to the heart, just like he had been. Again, that cut didn't destroy Peter. It opened him, made him realize his guilt, and then drove him straight into grace. Once he received that grace, he couldn't stop talking about it. He went from the one who denied Jesus to the one who proclaimed Jesus. That's what the Spirit does when he cuts his heart. He doesn't leave someone crushed in their guilt. Instead, he leads them step by step into repentance, then into forgiveness, then into baptism, and finally out towards the far off to the people who think they are too far gone from God. Now that's the pattern. Cut, repent, receive grace, go to the far off. The same Spirit who cut Peter's sends Peter's. Now I pray that the same Spirit who cuts you sends you. So this is not just a Bible story, but let me take you to a real example. George Whitefield. He was an Oxford graduate with a bright future and rising career at the church. But something happened when he read the Bible. Spirit cut his heart. He saw his own sin and his own need, and he couldn't stay neutral anymore. So what he did, he left his comfortable career and started preaching to coal miners in the open fields, to men who never set foot in a church, men considered the farthest off of the far off. And when he preached, thousands were cut to the heart, and the great awakening spread like wildfire. Whitefield didn't preach because he was brave or talented. He preached because the Spirit had cut him and he couldn't keep quiet. There's a story when one time Whitefield was preaching and a hostile man named John Tanner came to knock him off the platform. But Whitefield looked at him and said, "Sinner, you crucified the Son of God." That guy Tanner later said, "I know not whether to stand or fall. My sins seem all to stare at me in the face," and that being caught to the heart. And then that man was safe. Just that's what I want for us. Again, not because of guilt or pressure, but a heart that has been cut open by the Spirit, filled with the grace of Jesus, and then sent out to the far off. Because when you have really felt the cut, staying neutral is no longer an option. You turn, you wash, you receive, and then you speak. So let me ask you one more time. What will you do? Before I close, I want to say this. The song that we are about to sing is Man of Sorrows. It's about the one who was cut for us, the one who was pierced for our transgression, the one who was crushed for our iniquities. Peter said, "You crucified him." And Peter was right. But again, let me remind you about this wonder. The one we crucified is the one who loves us. The one we rejected is the one who welcomes us. And the one we killed is the one who gives us his Spirit. That's why we are singing. Not because we are good, but again, because he is good. He was cut so that we could be healed. He was pierced so that we could be forgiven. He was crushed so that we could be free. Just that's the heart of the gospel. Not to try harder, try to be a better man, try to be a better person. But no, he was cut for you. He took the scalpel, he took the wound so that you could be healed. That's why we call it good news, not good advice. If that doesn't move you, I don't know what will. But if it does move you, if the Spirit is cutting your heart right now, then you're not going to keep it to yourself. Pastor Jeremy shared this last week, and I wanted to land on it one more time. If a new nasi lemak shop opened in Jayawan, and it's the best one you ever tasted, you wouldn't keep it to yourself. You tell your friends, your joy wouldn't be complete until you share it. That's what the Spirit does. He fills you with such confidence in God that you cannot stay neutral. You speak again, not of guilt, but out of joy, out of certainty, out of love. Now the Spirit has spoken. The Scripture is clear. Jesus is Lord. The promise is for you. So what will you do? Will you stay neutral, or will you turn, be baptized, receive the Spirit, and speak? Let's stand and sing. Let the one who thirsts come, the Spirit says come. Soli Deo Gloria.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.